Once again, it's a pleasure to be able to present a lesson to you this evening. The last time I spoke, last month, we talked about characters associated with the death of Jesus Christ, and we took a look particularly at Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Tonight, we're going to actually turn things around a little bit and take a look at characters who are connected with the birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, many in our religious world would have associated a topic like this with a meeting last Sunday, which the world often recognizes as the day in which Christ was born. So it's typical for lessons like this to be presented in and around December 25th. But, of course, as we've spoken about before and taught before, there's nothing in the Bible that assigns a specific day of the year to the birth of Jesus Christ. Every month of the year has been by some religious authority identified as the month during which Jesus was born. Bishop Lightfoot had established a date in September as the date of the birth of Jesus Christ. The Greek Orthodox Church recognizes January 6th. More specifically, it's that date. And the 25th of December, of course, was already a great pagan festival, and so it was appropriated by the Catholic Church at a time to celebrate the birth of Christ. And so there is conjecture from various parties as regards that date, but we have nothing in the Bible that would instruct us that that's necessarily a date to be remembered. Instead, what we are to remember is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we do each and every Lord's Day. With that even being said, however, characters surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ do present an interesting study for us. In some respects, you could consider this to be a study of comparisons or even a study of contrast. I want to focus first, even as the reading tonight by Dave provided, I want to focus first on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I want to acknowledge and want to help us see two very important things. First of all, would be the greatness of her character. In Luke chapter 1, as Dave read, and in verse 28, it says, she is a favored one, one with whom the Lord is with. And so she is a highly favored individual in the eyes of the Lord. She was not, as some would suggest in the religious world, and certainly as the Catholics would suggest, she was not herself miraculously conceived. She was not herself without sin. She was not herself too holy to be a wife. She is not, was not, to be regarded as a mediator between man and God. And she was not taken to heaven without dying. All of these proclamations made with regard to the life and death of Mary are untrue, not substantiated by Scripture, and would not be in alignment with the instruction that we receive from God's Word. But at the same time, what we would want to understand is that she is considered favored in the eyes of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34 talks about her being a virgin, which speaks to the chasteness of her character. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 through 49, as we contemplate this passage, it says, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, for my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me as blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And so she was one who was devout before God. So in addition to her having this great character of being favored by the Lord, being chaste in her own behavior, she was one who was regarded as devout. Her character would not be one that would be modeled after modern Hollywood characters, as is so often the case. Those who are considered popular today are not those who reflect the standards that Christ would have, that God would have for those who would be his. I'm reminded earlier this past semester, I showed a video to my students in my social psychology class about the process of voting and being encouraged to vote. All of the speakers on this particular video were Hollywood characters. They were Hollywood movie stars. And I asked them what they thought of this video. And they thought that it was certainly a very credible video because of the visibility and the credibility of those who were speaking. I would not necessarily attribute credibility to Hollywood actors when it comes to matters political. But nevertheless, the students within my class considered them to be highly credible people. But in the eyes of God, someone who is favored, someone who is chaste, someone who is holy, someone who is regarded as devout would be those who would be highly regarded in the eyes of God. And she was not modeled after those who would be considered popular today, but she did have the characteristics of greatness that God would attribute to greatness. She also understood, and we should understand, the greatness of the honor that was bestowed upon her. She was to be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By way of contrast, the honor that came from people of later times would in fact be just that. It would be honor bestowed upon her at a later point in time in later generations. At the time of her pregnancy, no doubt she had trouble explaining how it was she came to be with child. The Jews later said that Jesus, in fact, was born of fornication. We read about that in John chapter 8 and verse 41. Even Joseph, her betrothed, doubted the story and needed confirmation from God, which indeed he received. And because it was the plan of God, and because it was communicated and understood by Joseph eventually to be the plan of God, of course he was compliant with it. But it was God's plan that Jesus be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us that, and no doubt there were even honest people of that time, informed people of that time, who believed the story of Mary because it would have fit with prophetic instruction regarding how the Christ was to be brought into the world. Another character who was great and associated with the birth of Christ would be Joseph, the betrothed of Mary and the man in whose home Jesus was raised. He would be regarded rightfully as a man of mercy. He found his betrothed to be with child. She was pregnant. He felt that he had been wronged, and understandably so. His confidences were no doubt shaken by the circumstances in which he found himself. And he had planned to put her away, but to put her away in a very private manner, without exposure, seeking no revenge with regard to her pregnancy, which would have seemed to him to be a violation of their agreement. This was his plan in spite of the fact that law required that she actually be stoned. But Joseph was also a man of patience. He understood the instruction from God, abided by it, and when he was told and instructed to go to the land of Egypt, he took on the responsibility for what would be considered a long and tedious journey and went down to Egypt. God certainly could have miraculously preserved Jesus had it been his intent to do so, but he had other plans, and he laid the burden upon Joseph and Mary to take the child Jesus to Egypt and to be outside the grasp of the evil man Herod. Joseph was a man desirous of doing God's will. He was one of those relatively obscure characters of the Bible. We don't know that much about him, given the important role that he plays, but he was one of humble service toward God, a lowly, humble servant who was a man of great mercy and a man of great patience, willing to accomplish God's will and God's purpose. Another set of characters I find to be particularly interesting with regard to the birth of Jesus Christ were the wise men. The wise men would be understood properly to be of the order of priests and philosophers from the east. That would be east of the Euphrates River. That would put them a great distance from the city of Bethlehem. So if you stop to think about places that you might have a natural inclination to understand the distance from your home to a particular location, you could think about that. I do. I think about the fact that when I lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, it was almost exactly 400 miles away from my home in Wabash, Indiana. When I think about the twin cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul. I know that that's almost 600 miles away exactly. When I think about going to South Dakota for pheasant hunting, I know that that's over 900 miles. Stop to think about this. We're not driving in a Ford F-150 pickup truck. We're traveling across 1,000 miles to arrive at the city of Bethlehem so that these wise men could provide the worship that they were intending to do. But very importantly, these men were not of Jewish descent. They were Gentiles. These men were men who still knew something of God and sought to serve Him. To guide them to Christ, a miraculous star was placed in the heavens by God Himself. And when they found Jesus, what did they do? We notice from the text itself that when they found Jesus, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. They fell down and they worshiped Him. They worshiped the child and not the mother, we might add. And they opened their treasure. No person truly worships Christ who is not willing to open his treasures. These men were certainly willing to do this, and our giving proves the capacity of our love to treasure Christ as well, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. They were, in fact, some of the very first known worshipers of Christ, and they were Gentiles, a token of the future obedience of the Gentiles to the Messiah that God would send to this earth. In fact, I think it's quite revealing in John chapter 10 and verse 16 where we read Jesus saying that I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they shall hear my voice and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. These were men of that ilk, men who were seeking the accomplishment of God's will, operating on the information they had, trying to serve God as they could, and God rewarded them for this and allowed them to be part of those who would be worshipers of Jesus Christ. Though the star found a way to let the hungry and thirsty know about the fact that Jesus was born, through this process, God accomplished what even Jesus would teach about when he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." These were men who worked through the challenges of traveling that distance so that they could be among those who would be the first to worship the Son of God. Perhaps by way of contrast, however, we can introduce another set of characters. This would be the chief priests and the scribes. Interestingly enough, we remember from our study of the various gospel accounts that they were summoned. They were summoned by Herod to learn where the Christ would be born. And they knew the answer to that question. In fact, they were able to quote Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And when we turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, what we find being said with regard to this prophecy, naming the location of the birth of God's Son, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." That's not language that would be spoken about a man who would exist as a king of Judah or a king of Israel for some number of years. This is something that's spoken about from the days of eternity, and his going forth are from long ago. So they knew the answer. They quoted this passage from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but what they failed to appreciate, what they failed to understand, what they failed to take action upon was also the instruction of Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 9 and verse 6, which refers to the Messiah and the nature of the Messiah and what he would come to this earth to accomplish. In fact, you could say almost to the point that they manifested total indifference to the birth of Christ, having taken no action based on the knowledge that they had. They were unlike the wise men. They were unlike the shepherds. And interestingly enough, they were unlike Herod, a character we'll get to in just a moment. But I think we could pause here and just make an observation with regard to things important pertaining to the Word of God. The Word of God often stirs religious leaders the very least. Sometimes they are the blindest, the last to see, and the least concerned. These are men who knew the most, but in fact, with regard to what they knew, they did the very least. It was a time when the people were in expectation. The people were in expectation during this time period of the arrival of Jesus Christ. We know that from Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, "Now while people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ." So even though there was a misunderstanding about the fact that John the Baptist might be the Christ, the important point of that particular passage is the people were in a state of expectation. They were wondering about Jesus Christ. And the shepherds, the chief priests of that day, were the ones who had the most knowledge, but they were the ones who were taking the least amount of action. The shepherds of the people did not share the same excitement as those who were truly seeking the expectation of God. Finally, we have the character of Herod. There were a number of Herods, of course, who are reviewed in the Bible, whose careers are spoken about and addressed and given some amount of attention. This particular Herod was one of the most cruel tyrants of the entirety of the history of mankind. In addition to his wicked deeds, of course, in relation to this occasion with the slaughter of the innocent children in Bethlehem, he was also one who is known by fact to have murdered two high priests. He also put to death his uncle Joseph. He put to death his favorite wife, Mariamne, and three of his own sons. And many other innocent people were murdered. In fact, he was so determined that there would be mourning within the nation of Judah at the time of his death that he had many prominent citizens imprisoned, and they were to be put to death upon his own death so that the nation would be in a state of mourning. And certainly he demonstrated a wicked disposition on this particular occasion. At the time of the birth of Christ, we find him to be one who was very jealous. In fact, he, more so than even the chief shepherds and priests, sought to understand and to learn about the birth of Jesus Christ. He was one who reached out to them to understand the prophecy that was provided. But even with his understanding that he received, he then turned around to defy God. He knew the birth of Jesus Christ was of God, for he had consulted the prophecy from the shepherds and the chief priests. But he moved immediately to defy God, even though that was God's stated intention, that the child would be born in Bethlehem. So what did he do? He, of course, sent his soldiers to put children of a particular age, all male children of a particular age in that area, in that region of the world, to death. And what an ugly deed it was. But when we stop to consider that this was accomplished knowing what God had intended to do, it reminds us of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." This is a man who defied God and would pay the ultimate penalty of spending the entirety of his eternal life away from the existence of God. He manifested deceit even toward the wise men. Of course, as we know from the study, and as we've already pointed out, he was the one who ordered the murder of infants in his effort to destroy the Christ who had been proclaimed as the one that God would send to be the King of the Jews. Even in a small episode like this, albeit one of great, extremely great importance, we can see that a number of different people display their personalities, a number of different people display what they are, what they're about, what their characters happen to be under these circumstances. Mary, of course, as we've said, not only great in character, but also one who was understood to be honored by the great thing that God was accomplishing through her. Joseph, a man of mercy, a man of patience, a man who humbly served his God, accomplishing even those things that didn't on the surface appear to be reasonable things to do. The wise men, Gentiles who traveled over 1,000 miles to come and worship this child who they understood to be the King of the Jews, showing their humility, opening their treasure, and providing that to Jesus, falling down and worshiping him. The chief priests and the scribes, knowledgeable but indifferent. And then finally Herod, a cruel tyrant who defied God, knowing the truth of what God had to say, but even with that knowledge, turning around and determining to do something that would be completely contrary to God's purpose, God's intention, and his plans. So that brings us to a question that we ask ourselves, and that is, had we been living when the Lord was born, what would have been our reaction? Would we have been a friend? Would we have been a foe? Or would we have been one who is indifferent, unconcerned about the developments of the Son of God coming into human form and living upon this earth? Which would we say would characterize our attitudes toward him? Which, in fact, would determine or which would reveal where we stand in relation to the Lord? These are questions that this lesson is aimed to prompt among us. Are we indifferent to the blessings of God? Or do we, in fact, even deny the blessings of God? Do we ever act in contrary nature to the blessings of God and what we can realize through Jesus Christ? Or are we ones who are truly determined to support the accomplishment of God's will and to react to the prophetic realities, the truths that come to life, even as God has planned them for us? We have tonight, even tonight, the opportunity to answer that question if we're in a position of need. All of us who have not responded to the gospel are in a position of need. Outside that gospel plan, outside the naming of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're not given any hope of eternal salvation. And so if you're here tonight and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would ask you to move beyond any indifference which serves as a barrier or a hurdle or an obstacle to your obedience to the gospel. If you're here tonight and you have defied God in your past life, even so, if you've determined that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess his name publicly, repent of your sins, be baptized where you come into contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ, even now you can put yourself in a right relationship with God. For those who are in a right relationship, hopefully this lesson reminds us that God accomplished through Jesus exactly what he said he would accomplish, and that the gospel is for all, even those who are outside the family of Israel by way of physical birth. God was the ruler of all mankind, and even the bringing in of the Gentiles was nothing inconsistent with what he had determined from the very beginning. Hopefully that is reinforcing to us, deepens our faith, and encourages us to live even holier lives as we have that opportunity day by day. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.